Shall we open our gospel meeting by singing number, God in Mercy Sent His Son to a World by Sin Undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners Jesus died. Shall we stand and sing number 6? Another hymn, just remain seated. Number 14, well known, have you been to Jesus with a cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Some brother would start it. Number 14.
Have you been to Jesus for a cleansing power?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you
So we turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, this is, dear friends, a sweeping statement. It's God's holy word that we have in our hands tonight. It's not some human opinion. It's the word of the living God, who searches every heart in this room tonight. When all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Dear friend, tonight, the outset of our gospel meeting, we want to remind you that you are accountable to God. It says in Romans chapter 14 that every man shall give an account of himself to God. You have an appointment with your Creator, which you cannot cancel. An appointment with God, the one to whom you and I are responsible tonight. And God looks down into this room here. He searches every heart in this room. The Lord Jesus walked into this gymnasium. I wouldn't have to introduce Him to anyone, because He knows you, your background, your history. He declares unto man what his thought is, and the God in whose hands your breath is, you have not glorified. Here we have the plain teaching of God's word, this indictment here, that the world is guilty before God. They've all been brought into the courtroom, and the verdict unanimously is guilty before God. Now, you may be a respectable person before your neighbor. They may look upon you as a exemplary citizen of your community. But God seeth not as man seeth. He looks on the heart. And you know what God says about your heart and my heart in the book of Jeremiah? He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows the heart. But dear friends, tonight, just going to dwell a little on this first aspect of the gospel, because as I've often told patients as I visit them, God tells you the ruin, He tells you the disease, but then He provides the remedy. And that's what the gospel is. It's God's remedy for your lost condition. God has provided a Savior for you tonight. But as we look out in the world today and we see the corruption and we see the violence like it was in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, it's fast becoming very similar. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have legislated immorality now, all around us. But dear friends, Although God knows your heart, and He knows my heart, He loves you. He desires your blessing tonight. We want to make this plain from the beginning of our message, that God is not against you. If you're sitting in this room in your sins, unsaved, God is for you. He wants to bless you tonight. Satan is your enemy. He wants to rob you. But God has a deep interest. Dear friend, tonight, boy or girl, He has a deep interest in your blessing, in your salvation. I've been reading recently the story of a man whose name was James McCauley. Some of you might know that he was the founder of the Water Street Mission in New York. And that has been used of God to reclaim, I was going to say, thousands of lives. Probably still is active. Drunkards, castaways, the dregs of society have been brought to Christ through that mission in New York City. Jerry McCauley himself was one of those. Sentenced for 19 years, no, at the age of 19, sentenced for 16 years for highway robbery in the Sing Sing prison. That was the saddest day of his life, when he heard those doors clang behind him. He had no use for the Bible, whatever. But one day, one night, there was a man that came to preach the gospel in the prison chapel, I suppose. And his name was Terrible Gardner. He had been a companion of Jerry McCauley. They were companions in crime and drunkenness. But you know, there was a mighty change in Gardner. As he stood there with a face that was beaming, and with tears running down his face, and told how the grace of God had saved him from the miry clay and the pit of hell he was in. And he went down and pled with those prisoners to accept Christ. Jerry McCauley, for the first time, he thought seriously about eternal things. He went back to his cell, and there the Spirit of God began to work in his soul, and he looked up, and there at the ventilator, there was a book. And he reached up and he took that book down from the ventilator there, covered with dust, blew it off. It was a Bible. A few weeks ago, he would have torn it to pieces, but now he had an interest in eternal things. He realized his awful condition, and he began to read the scriptures from Genesis right through. He became enamored. He became occupied with God's word to such an extent that he didn't want to eat. He loved the word of God. It seemed that he couldn't get enough. And he read on and on, day after day, until he came to the story of the Lord's crucifixion and his sufferings. It touched his heart, and he felt, I'm a needy sinner. And it was my sins that caused the Lord those sufferings. And before long, the burden was lifted when he saw that he was one of the whosoevers. And there in Sing Sing prison, Jerry McCauley bowed the knee to Christ and believed in his death for him. He was gloriously converted. His sentence was remitted by 5 or 6 years, I believe. And he got out, and he spent the rest of his life seeking the lost, opening the mission for those that were down and out and slaves of the enemy, as he was. Well, dear friend, the grace of God saved Jerry McCauley can save you. It saved me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God is tonight looking down upon this world. He sees the sinfulness. He sees your heart tonight. He knows every act in your life. And he knows what you're thinking about at this moment. Oh, if you would only realize the love of God that is reaching out to you where you are, the compassion of God for sinners. Reverently speaking, the Lord Jesus didn't have to die in order for God to love you. That was his nature in a past eternity. The plan of salvation was conceived in the heart of God before you were born. He knew the ruin would come in. He knew about the disease that would plague men and women. And he had the remedy ready long before it made its appearance in the Garden of Eden. Tonight, dear friend, that remedy, we want you to know, is offered freely from the heart of God, without money and without price. Today is the day of salvation. I've just come back from visiting a few weeks in the West Indies, down through Trinidad and some of the other islands down there. It's been an encouraging visit to penetrate into many schools, hospitals. You know, I met many people down there who had narrowly escaped death. I could name a number of patients that I had the privilege of standing by their bedside there. Some of them had been attacked by a cutlass. Some of them had been shot with bullets. And I said to those men, some women there too, that God has been merciful to you. He has spoken to you. You can be thankful that you're still in the land of the living and that you still have another opportunity. You could have been in eternity. Yes, they had to admit that. One lady, she had tried to take her own life. But God, he speaks through these circumstances because of his love for you, because of his compassion. He can make you happy, but he doesn't want to make you happy in your sins. He wants to save you from those filthy sins we have been reading about here that have blotted your life and ruined your life. God has a way of putting those sins away so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God. That death and judgment are behind you and not before you. As I was down there, I visited the poorhouse. I think probably some others have visited the poorhouse. It's a rather depressing place. Some of the inmates in that place are very handicapped, lame and blind and mentally unstable, crawling around. Not the cleanest place to visit. But you know, I had a lovely afternoon there preaching the gospel in the different wards. And we met quite a number of lovely Christians in that institution there. And it was a joy to share the Word of God. What a difference there was in their countenance. Reminds me of Amos. Amos, he was a man that lived in St. Vincent. But he had no use for the gospel. He was handicapped, lame, only able to crawl around. Do you know where he lived? He lived almost next door to the meeting room. Amos did, yes. And he would scratch out a living there by pulling the grass and so on, make a few pennies. But you know, Amos was a hard character. I've seen him there beside the Brighton meeting room again and again. You could hardly get a tract into his hand. He would just as soon throw it back in your face and mock at the gospel. He could hear the message there within 10 feet of where he lived. Again and again, you couldn't get him to come into the hall. And finally, Amos ended up at that poorhouse that I had visited. He didn't have any money. And that was his destiny, the poorhouse. So they looked after him there until he passed away. But you know, the sad thing is, Amos died, as far as we know, the way he lived. Did he have opportunities? Again and again he could hear the gospel being sounded forth in the Sunday school just a stone's throw from his little hut there. They said when he passed away, Amos is dead, dead. Even the nurses didn't seem to have much hope for poor Amos. Dead, he was dead spiritually, and he was then dead physically. But dear friends, God is able to meet men like that. God could have saved Amos, and he can save you. You say, I'm not that sort of a person. I'm not like Jerry McCauley that you have been speaking about. That may be the case. But you are a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by practice. And you're under the judgment of God. If you sit in this meeting room here tonight without Christ, there's danger ahead. God would warn you solemnly of going on in your sins without Christ. He warns you because He loves you. He wants you to escape that judgment that is even now hanging over your head. There is only one way of escape. Dear friend, tonight, do you realize your condition before God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's invitation is going forth to you tonight, right where you are. You know, in those West Indian islands, there's a volcano there. It's dormant now, but we probably have all heard of it. It's not on the island of St. Vincent, although there is a volcano there too that has erupted. But this one is on the island of Martinique, Mount Pelee, and in 1902, that mountain erupted, exploded. And within 24 hours, 30,000 people in the city of St. Pierre were ushered into eternity. But there were warnings. They could look up and they could see. The barometer indicated there was a problem. And Captain Marina, who was on the Italian ship there, loading sugar, he says, I'm going to get out of here. He says, I can see. His trained eye knew that there was danger. And he said, if Mount Vesuvius looked like this in Italy, I wouldn't stay around. Well, they were going to arrest him because he only had half the load on his ship. But he weighed anchor and he made off. And although they said, oh, the volcano will be all right when it relieves itself a little, just it'll be a safer place than ever here, the editorials were proclaiming. Within 24 hours, 30,000 people were ushered into eternity in that island. God gives warnings. But remember, dear friend, He's looking down upon you tonight, upon this world. Nothing escapes His notice. We tell the children that God has books. Yes, He has books up there, and your name is on that book. You're still unsaved, Your book someday will be opened, and there your life will be revealed to you. Oh, you say, I've forgotten much of what I have done. God has everything recorded. If you die without the Lord Jesus in your sins, the books are going to be opened. Your book is there. And there is a record of every sin that you have committed. And the debit will be long. It was for me. But thank God, the Lord Jesus, through His work, has canceled the debit side. My debit side was very long. And others would say the same here tonight. But He's adding on to the credit side. That's a little word for those who are saved. Every thought that you had of the Lord today, fellow believer, is recorded in the annals of eternity and will be rewarded. Every little act that you do for the Lord, for a saint of God, has been put down there. It may look very insignificant in the eyes of men, but God seeth not as man seeth. But the point is, if you're unsaved, that record is there. And there's only one thing that can cancel it. The precious blood of Christ. Are you still lingering outside mercy's gate tonight? Are you halting between two opinions? You know, if we had a meeting here about something financial, I suppose people would be interested. If we had a political meeting, most of the community would be in here, I suppose. But we're speaking of something that is of far more importance than anything that can concern your material life down here. We're speaking of your soul, its eternal destiny. And the fact that God is holy, that God will punish sin. God's thoughts about sin have not changed in year 2000 from the year A.D. 30. God's thoughts about sin have not changed. He hates sin. He will not tolerate it in His presence. He must punish it. He will not compromise. Dear friend, God has a way of putting away that sin from His holy sight tonight. If you are willing to close in with His wondrous offer of mercy. Let us look now. We find here God looking down. We're just going to look at a few more scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse well known to us. Verse 15. I'm going to believe Satan rather than God. God is holding back something from me that will make me happy. And he reached out, she reached out. That one act of disobedience, what sorrow it has brought into this world. But now God himself became the seeker. He sought Adam. Adam, where art thou, as we were reminded this morning? He sought man for 4,000 years. God became a seeker. Looking for his wayward sheep. And then the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory, became a man, took a body that was capable of death, though not subject to it. When the question was asked in a past eternity by God the Father, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Was there any angel that could stand up and answer that question among the hosts and myriads of heaven? No. But God's beloved Son, knowing what it would mean, said, here am I, send me. What love, what mercy for hell-deserving sinners like you and me, that He left the throne of the glory, veiled His glory, He didn't cease to be the Son of God, but He did veil His glory and come into this world a man amongst men. And He walked this sin-stained world in perfection. He healed the brokenhearted. He raised the dead. He dried the widow's tears. He met every form of human need, fed the multitudes, but they crucified Him. But He came. God became a man. He came down to seek and to save the lost, to find His creature and to bring Him into blessing. And He's seeking tonight, after 6,000 years have gone past, the voice of the Lord is still calling, and Christ is still seeking sinners. We wonder in the year 2000 that the Lord is still allowing the gospel to go forth in the United States and in Canada among whosoever. He couldn't close the Bible without giving a final invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. You know, there's a man, Mr. Brunet, who was a soldier in, I think it was the Second World War. Mr. Brunet didn't have much use for the Bible. He never read it. But he was given a New Testament, and he put it into his uniform pocket here, above his heart, that New Testament, which he had been given when he went into service. And you know, during the conflict there, he was hit by a bullet. And that bullet penetrated through his khaki uniform, right through the New Testament, and it stopped at that word, that verse, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." And the brother that was visiting him was shown this New Testament and where it stopped. And he said, "Mr. Burnett, God has been merciful to you. Are you saved?" He says, "No, I'm not." I don't know if he ever did close in with God's offer of mercy, but what a marvelous invitation God gave in that verse to him and to you tonight. And so the Lord Jesus, He left heaven's glory for this sad world. Did He know the treatment that He would receive? Most definitely. He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing all that would befall Him. He came with His hands full of love. He came with a gift. He was rich in the glory. He wasn't rich here. But He became poor that you, my friend, might be made rich, have eternal riches. What is money in this world? The universal provider of everything except happiness, and the passport to every place except heaven. God is offering you something that cannot be compared with all the money in the United States. He is offering you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But Christ had to come down, and as He walked through this world, He displayed the heart of God. Every act, every word was a revelation of God to man. But I'll tell you, dear friend, something more was needed than the word of His power. He created the worlds by the word of His power. We look out upon creation, we see the glory of God, we see the wisdom of God, we see the power of God displayed before our eyes, even though
the world is stained with sin. But it took more than the word of His power to save my guilty soul from hell, from sin. It required more, nothing less than His sacrifice on the cross. And so had the Lord Jesus went back to the glory at the end of His perfect life down here, there would be no gospel meeting here. He could have returned to the glory. What was it that held Him on the cross? The nails? All the nails in Lawrenceville would never hold the Lord on the cross. It was love for sinners. He made the boughs that grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His blessed hands were mined in secret places He designed. He made the forests from which sprung the tree on which His body hung. They nailed Him to a cross of wood, yet He made the hill on which it stood. Man's Creator dying. Christ Jesus coming into the world that His hands had made for sinners like you and me. What love. What grace. We've been speaking of the grace of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord Jesus had to go to that cross and He had to accomplish that work for you there on Calvary. It's not your good works that will ever take you to heaven. Peter the Great, he was a Russian emperor, I guess we've heard of him, living back in the 1700s. He was called the eternal toiler of the Russian people. A very noble man. He established a navy. He established schools and colleges. He went to Holland and he worked in the shipyards so he could help his people. He toiled day and night for the Russian people, Peter the Great. When he came to the end of his life, he said, "Surely, God will be merciful to me. I have done so much for my people." Well, it was noble. And we admire a man of that character. He deserves respect. But he made that mistake. He thought that his good works, his wonderful life of sacrifice and service would purchase him a place in heaven. Peter the Great made a mistake. Because, dear friend, all the good works in the world will never atone for one of your sins. Paul was a man of that stamp. Everyone would look up to him. He says, "As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Not very many people could say that. Certainly a man that everyone would look up to. He was at the very top of the ladder of religiousness and legal righteousness. No one could point the finger at the Apostle Paul. But at that very time, he was an enemy of Christ. And when he got into the presence of God, he saw that all his good works were like dung. He found a divine righteousness in Christ. He found that robe of righteousness which God is offering to you tonight. The very best robe for the worst sinner. Whoever you are, God is once more reaching out with a message of salvation to you. It may be the last invitation. Well, we're going to look at another verse now in 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, or maybe it's chapter 4. First John chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Dear friends, not only did the Lord Jesus walk this world in perfection, the man of Calvary, but He laid down that precious life. Only through His sacrifice can salvation be offered to any sinner here this evening. There must be the shedding of blood. There must be a substitute for you. And He bears in His hands the mark of His work tonight. The mark of that suffering that He endured on the cross for sinners. And verse 19 of the fourth chapter, verse 17, herein is our love. No, that's not the one. It's a little bit before here. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Dear friends, eternal life is offered to you. Forgiveness of sins tonight, but it's all through the work of Calvary. You can have no part in it but your sins. Your hands are stained. Your soul is polluted with sin. And God is reaching out with those arms of everlasting love to you. And in those hands of the Lord Jesus are the marks of all His toil and victory. God is a Savior God tonight. Billy the Diver, he was a tough character. He was a man who went down looking for sunken treasure in the bottom of the ocean, but he was a drunkard, and every bit of money he could find or he earned went into drink. He had tried to clean up his life many times, good resolutions. 40 times he had been in prison, 40 times in and out, and he was at the end of his tether. He was a fighter too, and a feared one. In fact, he used to pull his coat along the street, and he dared anyone to step on it. One man did step on it, and Billy took a hold of him and gave him such a beating that he ran into his house and locked the door. But Billy jumped right through the window and finished it off. He was a desperate character. Getting out of prison for the 40th time, going down the street to the bar, he heard the gospel. I believe it was this verse, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Billy stopped on his way to the tavern, that open-air meeting, and he heard the wonderful news that God loved him. He knew the sort of life that he had lived, and he was completely discouraged. He was at the end of his rope. But as he listened to that wonderful message, the Spirit of God spoke to Billy's heart. And when the meeting was over, he went home, not to the tavern, but home, and he went there to pray and cry to God. Well, for 2 weeks he was under conviction. And then one day at work, he came to the end of his the end of his rope, so to speak. He just fell down there before God and owned his guilt and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord heard his cry and lifted the burden and saved Billy from all those terrible sins that he had committed. And you know, he began to preach the gospel standing on a barrel or a box. And he went back to those comrades in sin that he had associated with, right back to that man that he had beaten up, and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And the two of them proclaimed the message of salvation there in the town. And many of his former friends that he had drank with were brought to know Christ as their Savior. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. So the Lord Jesus laid down his life. We go back to the story of Cain and Abel. And there we find Abel bringing to God a lamb or a sacrifice, an animal. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that there must be something between his soul and God. And he put that sacrifice, that blood, between his soul and God. And God was pleased. And down through the Old Testament, we have so many types and so many shadows. Thousands of lambs were slain, but all that blood could not put away your sin, my friend. It was all a picture. It was all a foreshadowing of the work the Lord was going to do. All the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could never give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away its stain. But listen, God wants to give you the perfect knowledge of a perfect work done by a perfect person that will give you perfect peace with God. And that work has been accomplished. You don't have to find a lamb, as Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Well, that question wasn't really answered until the Lord Jesus came a few thousand years later. And now the lamb has come. He has offered given his life in sacrifice for sinners like you and me. God is satisfied with the work of Christ, and so am I. Are you satisfied with that work? Or are you adding your good deeds to that work, which are only filthy rags in God's sight? Why not accept what God offers to you? A gift through the work of His Son. Now Cain, he was a religious man. He was a sincere man. He was going to worship God too. But you well know that when Cain came into the presence of God, he brought the work of his own hands. No sense that he was a sinner. No feeling that he was unfit for God's presence, as he was. And there he presented to God the labor of his hands, that which he had accomplished, which was only a sandy foundation. He had no sacrifice, but God did give him the opportunity to go and find one, but no, he turned his back on the only way of salvation for a sinner. There must be a sacrifice for you, my friend. Think of that woman in John chapter 8. There she was brought into the presence of the Son of God. A convicted sinner, there was no doubt about it. And there were those Pharisees and those men that were standing around pointing the finger at her. In fact, in that passage in John chapter 8, we have two kinds of sinners. One was debased. One had disgraced herself in society and brought trouble into her life. But the others were sinners too, as they stood and pointed the finger at that woman who had been taken in adultery. But as the Lord stooped and He wrote on the ground We don't know exactly, we don't know what the Lord Jesus wrote. Perhaps he was writing their names down there, because it says that those that forsake Jehovah, their names will be written in the earth. In any case, they went out one by one. And that woman, who was a sinner and known to be, was left alone with the Lord Jesus. Have you been alone with the Lord? We trust that tonight you will find a place of refuge in Christ and that you'll be alone with Him. That woman was, and she was well known for her character of life. You know, there's others that have been in that situation. In fact, you find the same in John chapter 4. That woman of Samaria who had drunk at the wells of this world's pleasure for many years. She found that the well was deep and it hadn't satisfied her thirst. She was alone in the presence of the Son of God. And she was a detected sinner. And the Savior revealed Himself to her, and she became a devoted saint. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. But first the Lord did reach her conscience when He said, go, call thy husband and come hither. That was God revealing Himself as light. Oh, He loved that woman. He made the journey specially to meet her, but He did show that He hated sin. And her conscience was brought into the presence of a holy God. The Lord said to that woman in John 8, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How could the Lord say those words? Did He look lightly upon the sin that she was guilty of? No. And He doesn't look lightly upon your sin either. But dear friends, it was because He was going to go to the cross of Calvary and bear the awful judgment for that woman's sin. So that the largeness and fullness of His grace could come out, He went to the cross and He paid the price to put away her filthy sin and to put away mine too. And so as we come to the close of our meeting, dear friend, will you close in with that wonderful offer of God's mercy tonight. It may be your last opportunity. The story is told of a village in Switzerland at the foot of one of those large mountains. This rock was called the Rossberg. There it stood prominently, and a beautiful lake at the foot of it, and a village. But the government had some doubts about that mountain, and they sent a geologist who came for several weeks. He poked and he prodded at that rock, and he made tests, and he went up and down it. And he said to the villagers, after he had finished, he gathered them together, and he said, now, the government has sent me here to inspect, to examine this rock, and I have to tell you that there's a danger that it may fall. It will fall. Well, this caused quite a bit of concern and alarm. Some people moved away as he advised them to do, to get away from that area. But years went on, and the children were playing in the streets, and people were buried, and families were being raised. And they soon began to laugh at their fears. But you know, in 19 years after he had given that warning, all of a sudden, without any premonition, that mountain fell. And it buried that little town. And everyone was ushered into eternity. The warning had been given. But it hadn't been obeyed. Dear friend, as we close our meeting here tonight, God, in love to you, gives you a warning, points you to the way of escape. Christ is the ark. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the hiding place for you. You don't need to hide from Him now. You can hide in Him, the Savior of sinners. The one who paid that tremendous price and shed His blood to open the door of heaven for you tonight, that you might have peace with God, be reconciled, be saved for time and for all eternity. Shall we sing number 16? Shall we stand and sing number 16?
Yeah.